So today's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to 19. And you can follow along in your bulletins or flip through your Bible. And this passage says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Abe, for those very, very kind words, and also for the wonderful invitation you extended to me at your installation service. We talked a little bit, and then you emailed me and gave me this. And you know what? It's a very, very special privilege. And boy, does this bring back a lot of memories. A lot of wonderful, wonderful memories. And I'm just really honored and humbled that you would entrust your pulpit to me, and I hope I don't make too big a mess for you to clean up after I leave. If you have your Bible or your device, open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While you're doing that, I'm so glad my wife Linda is here. You don't know her that. That's Her Majesty, okay? Just know her as Her Majesty, and that's pretty well says it all. You've been going through a series on prayer, and Pastor, I asked, gave me full liberty within the scope of that term to talk about prayer, and I want to do that. But I want to just kind of first of all tell you that a number of you asked, so how's it going? How you doing? How's it going? Well, I had a little experience recently which perhaps may explain to you how it's going for me. I had occasion to have lunch downtown Vancouver, and I was with a man, and we went to one of those lunches where you pretty well need a $2,500 suit to get in, you know, one of those places. I'd never heard of it before. And before we started eating, he said, "Now let's not haggle about who's going to buy lunch." I thought, "Oh, good, he's going to take it up." Okay, good. And he said, "I propose we have a little contest." I said, "He said up to that?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "Okay, here's what we'll do." He said, "I'll ask myself a question and I'll answer it." And then he said, "You ask yourself a question and you answer it. As soon as one of us asks ourselves a question that we can't answer, we lose, we pay." I said, "I can do that. I'm not going to ask a question I don't know the answer to. This should be pretty easy." He says, "I'll go first." I said, "Okay, great." He said, "How does a rabbit burrow a hole into the ground without leaving any dirt up on top on the grass?" He said, "He starts from the inside." I said, "Well, how does he get down there on the inside in the first place?" He said, "I don't know. That's your question." So that's how my life is going, okay? Pretty well says it. I'm still making payments on that lunch. It wasn't even that good. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read a couple of verses prior to the verses we're going to focus on. He says this in verse 16. "Pray always. Pray without ceasing." And here comes what we're going to focus on today. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And do not grieve or grumble and quench the Spirit." Don't do that. So I want to talk to you about prayer this morning. I was golfing, and sometimes I like to go out by myself to see who they'll put me with so I could perhaps witness to somebody. And so they put me with these guys, and one of them, we discovered very quickly, was an atheist. And so he and I are having a really robust conversation about our respective worldviews. And at one point on the tee box, we'd ask each other a question, and then he'd go down the fairway, I'd go in the bush, look for my ball, and then we'd meet again on the green. And so he said to me on the tee box, he said, "The work of two hands is worth more than 10,000 prayers." I've never heard that one before. I'm glad it was a par five. I had more time to walk and think. And we came together and we met on the green. He says, "So what do you think?" I said, "You are absolutely correct." He said, "Really? The work of two hands is worth more than 10,000 prayers?" I said, "You're right." I said, "But you're only half right. There are times when God doesn't say, 'Go think about it, pray about it, Moses, as you cross.' God just said, 'Moses, go do it.' And there are times when God says to us, 'Obey, go, do, pray as you go, but go.'" So you're right. I said, but there are also some times where Jesus says some things happen only by prayer or only by prayer and fasting. I said, that's the part you're missing. I said, so you're closer to realizing God's goodness for you than you think. He goes, So we need to talk about prayer. Billy Graham said this about prayer. He said, the only time God never answers my prayer is on the golf course. I know that one. I know that one. So today we're going to focus on two of the great mysteries of prayer. The first one rather briefly, but most of our time we're going to spend on the second mystery of prayer. And you know, there's a difference between a mystery and a secret. A secret is something you hide and you hope that nobody will ever find. It's designed to be buried and forgotten, so no one can ever find it. A mystery is a treasure. You hide it. You hide it so only those who really, really, really want to find it will find it. And so there's a mystery here. There's a secret here. Not a secret. There's a buried treasure here that is available to us if we really, really want to dig through it. So let me deal, first of all, with one of the mysteries of prayer. And it has to do with the way God answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he gives you something completely different than you anticipated. And sometimes he is just plain silent. And that befuddles us, first of all, because, as Isaiah tells us, that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts and his ways above our ways. So we expect that some of his thoughts and his processes and his decisions are going to transcend our mere mortal abilities. And I get that. But the one part that I can't get is that there are things that God could so easily fix, but he chooses not to. I can't get that. I don't understand that. And the hope that we hang on to as Christians is this, that when we get to heaven, God's going to make it all make sense. He's going to explain it to us, and we're going to get it instantly. That's how clearly he's going to make it known to us. He's going to make it that well known to us, and then it will make perfect sense. Yet God says pray, and so we do. We must pray, not reluctantly, not doubtingly, but in faith, in expectation. And I want to explore some of that today, but I want to read to you something that Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great theologian of a century ago, said about prayer. It's on the screen. You can follow along if you like. He says this, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when, upon his knees, he comes face to face with God. When a man is authentically speaking to God, he is at his very acme. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us Christian people as much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Even our concern for the salvation of souls, even our concern for God's blessing upon the preaching of the word, even our concern for those who are near to us and dear to us, even these things must never be given first place in our praying. Before we begin to think of ourselves and our needs, even before our concern for others, we must start with a great concern about God and his glory and his honor. That's a great statement about prayer. But what I want to draw your attention to today is another of the great mysteries of prayer. We're going to focus on what we need to see is a much larger picture about prayer than the fact that we just make requests to God and we praise him and give him thanks. And to do this, we need to do a little bit of a Google Earth experience, you know, where you zoom out and you zoom in. You see the world completely differently when you zoom out. I mean, I like to take a little spot somewhere on the planet and look at it really close, and you do it like to zoom out and see the big picture, and all of a sudden you see the big globe. And you know, you see the world differently when you zoom out, and you see it differently when you zoom in. And that's the way we're going to look at prayer today. When you zoom out, you see something about prayer that you don't see as easily as when you're zeroing in under the microscope. So let's zoom out. And when you zoom out, you see that thankfulness in prayer is pervasive in prayer throughout the Bible. You see that there's this common denominator in their prayers, and it's thankfulness. But when you zoom in closely on thankfulness, You see how critical thankfulness is in prayer. And that's what I want to focus on. How critical thankfulness is in our prayer life. And that's where we come to 1 Thessalonians 18 and 19, where he says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then as some translations say, and do not grumble and quench the Spirit. Do not do that. So when you look at thankfulness in the Bible, you see how abundant it is and how all pervasive it is. In the Old Testament, just the word thankfulness, just that one word itself shows up 102 times. And when you go into the New Testament, into the Greek language, you see that just, we're not talking about words like thanks or thank you or grateful or gratitude, just the one word thankfulness, you see it 71 times. 71 times. And in the 150 Psalms, you will see that the word thankfulness is used 73 times. So it's all pervasive. Prayer after prayer after prayer, you see it. And let me give you some of the examples. Miriam, the oldest sister of Moses and Aaron, gave thanks to God while playing her tambourine and dancing with joy. Hannah gave a long prayer of thanks to God. David gave thanks to God after winning his battle with the Philistines. King Solomon thanked God for all he had done in providing for Israel. In Psalm 111, it says, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was giving thankfulness to God before becoming pregnant with John. She was barren, and that was a shameful thing for her. I look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, in a beautiful song of praise known as the Magnificat. She gives thanks to the Lord for being chosen to bear the incarnate Son of God. When Jesus broke the bread for the 5,000, he gave thanks for it. The 10 lepers, one came back and gave thanks. Paul, throughout all of his epistles, I thank God for you. I thank God for this. I thank God for that. You will see that there is this all-pervasiveness of thankfulness intentionally in every prayer. And one of the marks of rejecting God, I discovered this as well. One of the marks of rejecting God is stopping giving thanks to him. It's one of the marks of forgetting to thank God for who he is. Listen to what Romans 1:21 says. Yes, they knew about him all right, but they wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't worship him, or they wouldn't give him. They would not even thank him for all his daily care. You notice that acknowledging him and worshiping him and thanking him are part of what he's talking about here. Those three things are coupled in there. And after a while, they became to think up silly ideas of God, what God was like and what he wanted them to do. The result was that their foolish minds became dark and confused. So why is thankfulness and gratitude such a big deal in the Bible? Why is that? Why is it such a big deal? Especially in the midst of crisis. Well, we're going to get right into this. And it's going to get delicate because we're going to talk about your attitude. So put your seats in the up-back position. Put your seat belts on. You may need us to drop the oxygen masks because we're going to get personal here, okay? I'm going to talk about your attitude because that's the essence of it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And do not grumble and quench the Spirit. Why does God make that such a big deal, giving thanks when he calls us to prayer? First of all, notice this. He does not say, give thanks for everything. He doesn't say that. I'm so glad he does. I'm so glad he doesn't expect us to give thanks for rape and murder and abuse and intolerance when a stillborn is born, not born, rage, terrorism, broken relationships, victimization, racism, intolerance, betrayals. He doesn't ask us to give thanks for those things. But he does ask us to give thanks in the midst of those things. How can that possibly make sense? A lady came to my office. She was depressed. She'd been coming to our church for about a year. And she never, ever did look happy. She never, ever, ever did. And she came to me and said, I need to talk to you. I said, well, tell me your story. And this is a number of years ago, and it was all over the news. And as she's telling me the story, I'm looking at her, and in my mind, I'm saying, that's you? That's you? She had a son, and he had two buddies. And they decided one day in northern Alberta, one of her son's buddies bought a new hunting rifle, and they're going to take it out into the forest, and they're going to play with this thing, sight it all in, get it ready for some hunting. And as they're walking out in towards the fields and the forest, one of the friends goes, 100, 150 yards ahead of them. And you know, boys will be boys, right? So her son's friend thought, I'm going to play a trick on my buddy way up there. And he lifts his rifle and, you know, it's just fun, okay? He shoots a shot over his friend's head. Well, his son knew instantly what was going on. He said, okay, I'll trick you back. And so when he heard the shot, he dropped to the ground as if he'd been hit and killed. The boy who fired the shot thought that he had actually shot and killed his friend. So he turned the rifle on himself and he killed himself. And she says to me, why am I so depressed? Wasn't long after that, apparently, her son was so depressed he did not see or hear the train coming. And she says, why am I so depressed? Why am I so discouraged? The verse I did not give her was, well, sister, in everything give thanks. But that's what the verse says, doesn't it? We're digging ourselves into a bit of a hole here, aren't we? But that's what it says. So why would God expect her to give thanks in that moment? A couple of months ago, my wife needed what's called an iron IV infusion therapy. So you go to the hospital and they intravenously, they do this therapy. It takes 3 hours. And we've been through enough, quote, stuff in our life that I thought, I better do a little research on this. So I did some, and I discovered that 99 gazillion times out of a Brazilian, that's another new number I've invented, a Brazilian, comes right after a gazillion, everything goes fine. Always works great. But on a very, very, very rare occasion, it is life-threatening. And I thought, that caught my attention, because if there's a bad reaction to medication, Linda will find it. And if there isn't one, she'll invent one. That's just how it's been with us. So I went to the nurses and I said, here's what I read. And they said, you know, we've heard about that, but we've done this a gazillion times. We've never, ever seen that happen. I'm going, okay. It's a 3-hour procedure. So Linda's going through that process, and I'm off in another room, and I'm working on a sermon, and I'm starting about giving thanks. And so near the end of that 2.5 hours, I went, how are you doing? Fine, just great. And within 3 minutes from the time I saw her, she went from being completely lucid to now being completely rigid, like a corpse. She was incoherent. She couldn't speak. She couldn't move. Her blood pressure went up to 250 over 200. Her heart rate went up over 200 beats a minute. And the nurse said to me, can you push? I said, let's go. And together, we pushed this thing like they do on TV down the hallways into emergency where they're waiting for her. They hooked her up to a bunch of stuff and said, there's nothing we can do. We just have to wait and see. At 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm out in the darkness of the parking lot saying, God, what do I do? Give thanks. What? Give thanks. Really? Yeah. Okay. It's raining. It's dark. It's ugly. It's gloomy. Give thanks. So what really is going on? Well, when we go through life's hardships, and God does not give us what we think we should have, our first initial quick response is disappointment, right? That is a very, very vulnerable moment. A very vulnerable moment. Because you see, that's where the enemy really, really likes to come in. You know, we all go through broken world experiences. You know, contrary to behavioral psychology, which says you can live in such control of your life that you can eliminate all unpleasantness. Well, you live life long enough, you know that that's just not true. It's just not possible. You know, Hebrews says that everyone has an excuse to be bitter about something if you choose to be. Isaiah says, morning comes and then comes the night after that. Job says, as man is born, as the sparks go upward, man is born unto trouble. There's hardship out there. The question is, how do we respond to it? And here's the thing. The devil uses hardships as an opportunity to separate us from God. He uses hardships and how we respond to it to try to cause us to fall into bondage and see the power of God slip out of our lives. And you know, many people live that way. And maybe I'm talking to somebody like that. Maybe you found yourself discouraged, bitter. You might find yourself to be that. And you say, how does it all get that way? Well, I want to talk to you about a principle. And I pray that through this, God will give you wonderful, wonderful victory, which is his desire. So I want to walk you through the process of verse 18 and 19. You see, there are two attitudes there, two decisions, two choices that are polar opposites. They are diametrically opposed to each other. There are two choices. In everything, you can give thanks, or you can grumble and quench the spirit. Those are your two choices. You can do that. And when you choose the attitude of gratitude, I know that sounds like a little cliche thing like Coke is it. That's not it at all. There's a massive spiritual principle here, massive. When you choose that attitude of thankfulness and you give thanks in those awful circumstances, you know what happens? Your life is opened up for the power of the Holy Spirit to flow freely, unhindered, unencumbered. When you give thanks in the midst of that hardship, it's an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come into that moment, to come into your life. You see, God says that he inhabits the praises of his people. That's where he wants to live. And where God lives, that's where his power is. And so when you choose in the midst of adversity, when my wife was on life support again, and I didn't know if she was going to make it, I said, okay, God, I'm going to give you thanks. I'll talk more about what that looks like in just a few moments. And you know what came over me? This incredible sense of peace. And you know what happens when you do this? God changes you. He lifts a burden from you. So you can choose gratitude. Or you can choose grumbling. You can do that. You can choose that. And what happens then is you quench the power of the Spirit in your life. And then you dig yourself into this deeper hole. Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God listening to me? Why does he sound so far away? Why is he distant? What's the use of even praying anymore? And downward you go into this spiral, dark, dark, deep hole. And you quench the Spirit. Now, we know the word quench most often in one context. You're really, really thirsty. You take a big drink of water and it quenches your thirst, correct? But there's another way in which quench is used frequently, especially if you're a camper, you know this. One of the ways that you put out a campfire, you quench the fire by throwing cold water on it, right? It quenches the fire. It puts the fire out. Little smoke, little steam, fires out. And when you grumble, you quench the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why grumbling is so dangerous. That's why giving thanks in that moment is so very, very critical. And so you may be sitting here, and saying, you know what? Somehow, I think you're talking about me. Maybe that's true. And you may be asking yourself the question, how did it get that way? How did I get so bitter? How did I get so tied up in bondage? How did I get so discouraged? You know, nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know, today I'm going to be a grumbler. Today I'm going to be a complainer. Today I'm going to be bitter. Nobody wakes up that way. So how does it get that way? It starts with that initial dissatisfaction we have over the fact that God did not answer the way we thought he should. It starts with that thought. But how do you get from that thought to that deep hole of bitterness? Well, I don't know who put this little poem together, but it explains it well. It says, you sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. It all started with that little thought of disappointment. And the devil, he is so sneaky, he comes in there and he starts whispering these little lies in your ears. You didn't get what you thought you should have got. God's not good to you. You must be disappointed. Aren't you getting a little discouraged? And you start listening to it, and all of a sudden, there you are in this deep hole. You know, Armin Geswine has a little booklet called Discouragement. It's really small, but it's massive. And in this booklet, he talks about a garage sale in hell. And the devil has all these tables out, and he's selling all kinds of stuff. Some of his tools that he doesn't need, doesn't want, doesn't use. And some of these tools are still in the original box. They've never been opened. They've never been used. And you start looking around, you see all these tools the devil has in his garage sale, and then you look over in the corner, and there's one table off by itself, and there's one, just one tool there, and there's a sign there that says, not for sale. And so he was asked the question, why is that one not for sale? It looks so old and worn out and beat up. And you've got all these new ones, and they're for sale. And he says, you know, if I have just that one tool, that's the only tool I need to defeat Christians. What's the tool? Discouragement. Discouragement. Because when you start to pursue that or let it linger, you start to grumble. And all of a sudden, the power of the Spirit is gone. It's like this. So that's where the enemy is in all of this. But where's God in all of this? Where is he? Well, I want to paint a picture in your mind. It's like this. It's like this. We drove past the Columbia Dam, and I was fascinated by it, and I said, oh, we have to stop and look at this. So we're stopping, and it's silent, and my wife and my kids, my two boys, are going, Dad, it's just a dam. And then they went, oh, yeah, here comes another sermon illustration. And here he goes again. So here it is. I looked at this massive, massive wall of concrete that was holding back a gazillion gallons of water. And where the water was being held, there were orchards and pastures and trees and fruit and life. And then when you look down at the bottom, on the other side of the dam, it's barren. It's dry. It's dead. Nothing grows there. And I was raised on a farm, and I know that if you could put water down there, it would be as fruitful and alive as what's on the other side. If only the water could get there. If it could just get there, there'd be life. And every dam, most dams, at the very bottom will have what they call locks. And if you open these locks, the water starts to come through. And when the water starts to come through, things start to grow. Jesus said that he had living water for us. Living water. So here's where thankfulness comes in. I thought, you know, if somebody could just open up those locks, the water would come, and there'd be life. There'd be life there. And here's the spiritual analogy. Thankfulness in prayer, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of extremely, extremely difficult times, begins to open the locks at the bottom of the dam. And every time you thank God a little bit, the dam opens more, the lock opens up more. And every time you thank God, it opens up a little more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And then that living water begins to flow into that part of your life that is barren. Is barren. And at the same time, you are opening up with your thankfulness for the Holy Spirit to flow freely in your life. To flow freely in your life. You got to take control of the control tower, which is your mind, by God's grace. Take control of those thoughts. You know, Paul says, I pummel myself, I discipline myself to make sure I have the right thoughts. And you may need to discipline yourself to have the right thoughts. Lois Schellenberg, a friend of ours, I'm doing her wedding next Saturday. 10 years ago, her husband, a very good friend of ours, was one of the innocent victims murdered in the Surrey Six. She's getting married next week, 10 years later. And we have walked with her step by step through this whole journey. And we led her, worked with her, walked with her as she began to thank God for his goodness to her. You know, there's a young man that came into our church one Sunday, and I could tell he wasn't used to church conduct. And at the end of the service, I thought, I want to go talk to this guy. I want to talk to him. So I asked one of the other guys to close the service, and while I said, make it a long prayer, which would give me time to meet that guy in the parking lot, right? Make it a long prayer, because I'm not that fast. So sure enough, he decided to leave during prayer. He didn't see me, and I met him in the parking lot, and I said, hey, my name's Jim. What's your story? And he said this. He said, you Christians don't care. I went, "Oh, I don't like that." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You don't care." I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" He said, "Tomorrow I have to be in front of the judge at 10 o'clock, and he's going to sentence me probably to 10 years in prison." He didn't tell me why. "And you Christians, you don't care." I'm going, "Oh, boy, I'm supposed to golf tomorrow morning." I said to him, "I'll be there." He said, "No, you won't." I said, "Yes, I will." He was shocked when he saw me stand beside him, and I said, "You can't say I don't care. Here's my name, here's my address." He said, "You know, why should I live another day?" I said, "There's a lot to live for." He says, "Not for me." I said, "Tell me a story." And he did, and you know what? You know what? As I listened to his story, if it was accurate, there was nothing in his life to be thankful for. It was that bad. So where do you go when your life is that bad? What do you do? I said, "Well, let's start by thanking God that God created a wonderful world and that God loves us. And then let's start with the fact that God made you special and unique for a specific purpose." And he's grunting. I said, "There's your starting point." I said, "Think about these things and write me a letter. I promise you I'll write back to you. And if I can, if you're close enough, I'll come visit you." I never heard from him. That's not the point. The point is that the seed of the gospel was sown in this young man's mind. And you know what? God says, you know, we struggle. What's God's will? God's will is this: "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You want to know what the will of God is for your life? To start thanking him. That's God's will for your life. Keith and Cindy Frew, very good friends of ours. They're just retired missionaries now. Keith is one of the most radiant, joy-filled. His countenance just beams with joy and peace. He's just the most magnetic, wonderful, wonderful man. He still cries when he tells this story. 30 years ago, he and his son and one of his missionary friends in Africa decided that the three of them would go on a little camping trip. So they walk for, I don't know, 2 or 3 days, way out to a remote spot where they're going to do some camping and some swimming. Other people are there, so they arrive there a couple days later, and they're swimming, and then all of a sudden somebody yells, "Alligator, alligators," and everybody's off to the shore. Everybody made it off the shore to the shore except his son. Keith told me with tears in his eyes, he said, "I watched that beast dismember and eat my son." And then he said this. He says, "You know, there would be one thing worse than that." I said, "What could be worse than that?" He said, when you live in the jungle, the worst thing is never knowing what happened. And with tears running down his face, he said, "At least I got to see what happened, and I thank God for that." And his life is permeated with thankfulness. So what God's talking about here is real. It's powerful. And I'd like you to bow your head where you are. Just you and God. Just bow your head. Would you do that, please? And maybe you don't know where to start. Start with thanking God that he is God. He's sovereign. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's personal. Then thank him that he's all wise and he makes no mistakes, even when we don't get it. Then thank him that he created you in his image. He designed you to be who you are, to fulfill a specific piece in the great puzzle of his plan. And start to build on that. Thank God for a friend you have. Thank God for the freedom we have. Thank God for this church. Thank God for the leadership. They're on a great path. The spirit here is amazing. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to see the locks at the bottom of that dam start to come up. And you're going to see the living water start to flow in your life. And the Spirit of God is going to bring that power and that joy and that peace into your life. He'll take away that barrenness. So God, I thank you for your incredible love for us and that this is a new beginning for someone here today, but a very, very wonderful reminder for all of us. And may you be glorified in this, your church, and in these, your people. Amen.